Praise the Lord. I had a sister on the way in. Are you speaking to the men today? And I go, yes, I am. She's like, oh, great. I go, pray for me. And she goes, she laughs. She goes, I will. You know, and I didn't know exactly all that meant, but we want to be men of God. Amen. And praise the Lord. Jesus said he'll build the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. So even though there's this assault against God, his word, what it means to be a man and a woman of God, his church, he will prevail. And he always has a remnant. Amen. Just make sure you're part of that remnant. Make sure you're one of those who is truly following the Lord Jesus Christ, because there'll be many who will say, Lord, Lord, on judgment day. And he'll say, I never knew you. They were workers of lawlessness. He said they didn't do the will of the Father. They weren't real. We want to make sure we're real. Amen. And those who are real want to make sure that their love doesn't grow cold. Amen. Make sure that they don't wane in their spiritual walks. For Jesus said the love of many would grow cold in the last days. And Paul said that last day, men would love as themselves, and they'd be without storge, Greek word for family love, right? And so we're having a series on the family. And the first messages on Sunday had to do with God's Ten Commandments for men and women. Or for couples, it said. And I started with two for the women, two different messages. We went through Ten Commandments. Now we're looking at the Ten Commandments. God, ten, there's more than ten, but ten of God's commandments for men. And I probably only get through a couple of them, you know, today as I'm looking at my notes. And I've continued to work on this, but it'll encourage us, hopefully. I've done three messages. I'll do the third message on God, why God hates divorce, on Wednesday. So we'll have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 messages on marriage, basically, in the last so many weeks. And then in a couple months or so, we'll see when it happens. I'm looking at the end of the chapter of chapter 9, which we're in right now in Ecclesiastes as well, of picking up this series again and doing maybe 2 or 3 messages on parenting. Amen. How many of you young parents say that would be encouraging? Amen. Amen. Absolutely. How come that one little kid's shaking his head like that? No. Kids, no, there's no kid back there that I'm looking at. That's Mark. But anyway, and he wasn't shaking his head either. Let's get that straight. Anyway, I want to talk about, these are very important subjects. I want you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, which we're in. We're actually going to cover a verse in Ecclesiastes, believe it or not. So we're going to have a little topical message, but also going to be going through the book a little bit that we're in. Just one verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. We left off in verse 9, and it says in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Sometimes the Bible deals with Sheol as the grave, the common grave, the pit. Other times it deals with Sheol or Hades as the place of waiting and punishment for the great judgment. And you have to look at the context of how Sheol is being used. In this context, he's specifically speaking of your body will be dead. You won't be able to do anything on this planet. Other times the Bible talks about, you know, the spirits of the dead that are in Sheol and how they're stirred up when Lucifer is cast into Sheol and what have you, and so forth. And, you know, talks about Samuel being in Sheol and Abraham and the rich man being in Hades, but Abraham and Lazarus being on the good side of what we call Hades or Sheol back in Jesus' day. So the thing is, the point here is whatever you do, do with all your might. Now, the context of Ecclesiastes is just don't do anything, right? Over and over again, he emphasizes that we're supposed to live for God's glory. And everything that's done in vain on this planet under the sun is vanity. It's all going to just like a big bubble. It might look cool, but it's going to pop and be gone. And you want to make sure your life counts. So whatever you do it with all your might. And that's a problem today. Okay. And it's a problem with, you know, a lot of people here in the United States and around the world is that men have become spiritual wimps. And the things that we're called to do first and foremost, which is love our God, the greatest commandment, Jesus said, with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, many men are limp-wristed. Okay. They have no love for God. They're just, you know, just weak, anemic, spiritually inept. Jesus said, apart from me, you could do nothing. So these men could do nothing in regard to what it means to be a man. We're created in the image of God. You want to look at the perfect man? There's only been two of them. One's name was Adam, right? And then he fell. He's not our example on how to live life. The other one is who? Jesus Christ, amen. And he's our Lord. He's our high priest. He's the one who created us. He's the one that was incarnated. God became a man in human flesh. Amen. He's the one that sustains and everything, holds everything together by the word of his power, by the word of his dunamis. He holds it all together. You know, he's the one that will stand before and give an account for our lives as husbands. And this is really God's commandment toward husbands, but all you men will benefit. And you women, the women here will benefit as well, because many of the things we'll talk about here will carry over to your own lives. But what is the measure of a man? What is God looking for in men? And we want to be real men. And whatever we do, we're supposed to do with all our might. We're supposed to take seriously. Before I was a Christian, if you ask my family members, when I did certain things and I was into certain things, I did it with all my might. Didn't know the scripture. But I became a Christian whenever I felt there was something that I needed to do with all my might. It was follow Jesus. Amen. And I want to follow him with all my might. I want to love him with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's something else I did. I married a wife. So I want to love my wife. And whatever I do, do it with all your might. I want to love her with all my might. Now, do I love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength every minute of every day? Does anybody here? No. Do we love our spouses perfectly? Anybody here? No. Only Jesus. And he's here. So he can say, yeah. You know, he's perfect at it. But that should be our goal. Amen. And when we blow it, that should be the exception, not the rule. Amen. I should be able to, you should be able to talk to my wife and ask her, does Joe love you? Does he consistently show love to you? And is he there for you? And so forth. And hopefully you'll say yes, right, baby? You know, I believe she'll say yes, you know. If you say, is he absolutely perfect? Has he ever made a mistake? She'll probably say, let me count the ways, you know, because I'm far from perfect. But she knows every day I seek to be a great husband to her, you know. And as long as that's your goal, you know, it doesn't mean you're not ever going to say something that hurts someone or that, you know, disagree. That happens, you know. My wife and I are both very strong personalities. So you can understand there's going to be clashes. So you got to measure that leading thing, right, with the submission thing without trying to remind each other of your roles constantly. But you have to kind of always have the boundaries. And men don't know their boundaries today. The first commandment I have for men on the list, and by the way, it's not in priority of order. Doesn't mean the first one's the most important. This is not, even God, the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, the first commandment isn't to love your Lord, your God, with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's not even on the list. Do you know that? It's to not have, you know, to put God first and not have any idols before him, but it doesn't say love the Lord your God with whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this Ten Commandments, I'm not saying one is more important than the other. These are all valuable. All the first two I mentioned, though, I have at the front of the list for a reason, though. They're both very, very important. And one is husbands need to be husbands, and they need to lead their homes. And in many ways, men have abdicated their roles as leaders. And when we looked at the Ten Commandments for women and we saw the battle of the sexes in Genesis chapter 3, and the curse is that a woman's desire would be to rule over her husband, but he would rule over her, we could see why there'd be a lot of conflict, because men often walk in the flesh and either they don't rule or they rule in an ungodly way. Amen? In the midst of that conflict. So we need to make sure as men we seek to lead in love and lead by example. So the two commandments I want to look at today is to lead your wives. And in parenthesis, it could be in a loving way, but that'll be the second commandment, is love your wives. And not just love your wives as Christ loved the church, amen? And you don't want to get your ideas from Hollywood, from the entertainment industry, right? You don't want to get your ideas of how to love from music, where love is defined as a feeling, and then you have another feeling for someone else, and you just move on, amen? As men, we should be leading the way and showing our families how to love, because we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. But those same commands in Ephesians chapter 5 that talk about loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for, you know, he that loves his wife loves his own self, and no man has yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, you know. And then it mentions love her as yourself. Another place, three times he mentions love there regarding loving your wives. Very, very critical. But in those same passages, he talks about how the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And we also read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the man is the head of the woman and so forth. And then we read about that in 1 Peter chapter 3, that the man is to lead his wife. It's all over the New Testament. You also see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's four passages where we see this concept. It's all over the New Testament. But we understand when we studied women that God created us male and female in his image. And I emphasize how we're all made in God's image, amen? That men are not more human or more important than women. That male and female made he them, amen? So men can fail to love their wives and lead their wives the way they ought to because they think because they're a man, that somehow makes them more valuable to God. No, it said he made them, I love it, male and female in his image, made he them. Jesus died for male and female. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, in Christ there is neither male nor female. Isn't that trip? Now, we have gender in respect to our identity and respect to functions that God's given us in respect to order. But when it comes to being in Christ, who we are in him as individuals, we have equality. Understand that? But it's important that we fulfill our roles. And that we fulfill them, men, with all of our might. Amen? And sisters, you're here as well. What you've been called to do, you're supposed to do with all your might as well. And the problem comes up, you know, is sometimes we feel anemic. Amen? Sometimes we feel a bit weak. And a lot of times men, even in Jesus' day, became wimps. Even his own apostles were freaked out when he talked about marriage. When the crowd, you know, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees and what have you, the Jewish leaders were asking about marriage and what were the grounds for divorce. And Jesus says, what God's doing together, let no man separate. Meaning stay married. And they're like, well, what about Moses? You know, why did he command us to divorce our wives? And he said, Moses permitted. It wasn't a command. He permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not this way. And it's because the hardest of your hearts. Whoa. And he says, if a man divorces his wife except for adultery, porneo, and marries another woman, he commits adultery. Whoa. You know what they said in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 19? If marriage is like that, who would want to get married? What in the world? You go, why did they say that? Because they lived in a society that was much like ours in regard to marriage. Because there were two rabbinical schools that were around before Jesus came on the scene. There was the school of Shammai, which I've mentioned. And we're talking about this in our divorce and remarriage series. And why God hates divorce. And on Wednesdays, Shammai was very conservative school, a rabbinical school, at least in this regard. And he taught regarding the scripture that says in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, that if a man finds a matter of uncleanness in his wife, he can give a writing of divorcement. He said, hey, this uncleanness has to do with sexual sin. Where the Hillel was a whole other school of thought, another rabbi. And a matter of uncleanness, he said the uncleanness means, then the matter of uncleanness, it could be different matters. It could be, you know, doesn't keep the house good or what have you. We have different mishnahs. We have different midrash, I should say. We have different things handed down from the Jews, commentaries on scripture, where they give, and not only commentaries, but the rabbis give in the Talmud reasons you could divorce your wife. You know, and a lot of rabbis taught things like if you find a wife, a lady prettier than yours, she becomes unclean in your sight, you can just divorce her and move on to that one and start another family. And Jesus would have none of it. Jesus says, except in the case of porneo, sexual sin. Now, he was dealing with the Jews under the law as they asked him about the meaning of the law. And Paul adds one thing in the church age because so many people became Christians and they were abandoned by their spouses. And Paul said they weren't bound to those marriages in that context. And we're going through that. That's going to be part three. What are the grounds for divorce and also remarriage? And, you know, in the Why God Hates Divorce series. But the disciples were influenced by Hillel's view because the Hillelites, okay, not the Shammaites, the Hillelites, the more liberal view that any cause at all, any fault at all, that was the view that prevailed in Jesus' day. Most people had just adopted that view. You know, you can just divorce your wife for pretty much any cause. And when he said, no, you need to stay married. And what God's joined together, let no man separate. And even when there's adultery, it's because the hardness of your heart. He's allowed you to divorce your wives in that case. But that from the beginning, it wasn't so. He doesn't want you to. Now, some cases, even God says in Jeremiah chapter 3, the Lord divorced Israel because she wouldn't come back and repent of her adultery. Jeremiah chapter 3. So God recognizes there's a situation to where something, you know, one party won't be reconciled. But if one party will be reconciled, the highest is to love and try to forgive and work it out. But even if a man divorces his wife or wife divorces her husband today, and because of sexual sin, and they couldn't get over it, even though the person that was guilty is repentant, they still have the right to divorce them. That's very clearly biblical. And that's by far and away the majority view in the church is two reasons for proneo, and then what Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 7, abandonment by a non-believer or what have you. Someone abandons someone, they're a non-believer. Okay? And then there's remarriage in that sense. But the disciples were freaked out. And a lot of they're like, why get married if I want to get married? And that's the way the world is today. We live in a similar culture, right? And it's kind of emphasized by some of the classified ads that have come out through the years, like this one, which shows you how people are nervous about marriage, or, you know, for sale, wedding dress, never worn, will trade for 38 caliber pistol. Okay. Poor gal, right? For sale by owner, another one. Complete set of Encyclopedia Britannica. Excellent condition. $1,000, the best offer. No longer needed. Got married last weekend. Wife knows everything. You know? That one's interesting. That can go either way, though, right? And then, you know, an old man asked a wizard, you know, I need you to remove this curse from me. And the wizard said, that depends. You know, I need to know how the curse was put on you and what were the words that were stated when the curse was put on you. He said, I've been married for 40 years. He goes, yeah, do you know the words that were put on? He goes, yes, I pronounce you husband and wife, you know. And of course, we don't follow wizards, and Jesus removes the curse, and he doesn't want to remove your marriage. He wants to do the opposite, right? He wants to bless your marriage. Amen. So the people in the world are cynical. They see, you know, they see no way out. They're like, oh no, you know, and, God wants your marriage to be blessed. Amen. I've been married a lot of years, and I can say, in all honesty, I've been incredibly blessed. Doesn't mean we have never had hard times. We've had some hard times. We've had times with tears. We've had times with, you know, things to work through at times in our marriage. You get married, we've been married a long time. Remember when we first got married, you know? Remember sometimes being up till 2-3 in the morning, you know, talking over issues, making sure that, you know, we're on the same page. My poor wife, I just wouldn't let her go to bed. I've got to work things out. And I stay up late anyway, so felt bad for her, you know? but we went through issues. Everybody does. And, you know, last several years, by the grace of God, you know, you grow and grow. And you know, things have been relatively pretty easy. But my wife's, I don't knock on wood. I just say, by the grace of God. Amen? But I also know the worst things could happen in a marriage. You know, I see it happen all the time. And if it happens, I'm ready to hold on to Jesus, no matter what happens. Amen? Because I'm not dependent on a perfect wife, and she's certainly not dependent on a perfect husband. I'm dependent on Jesus for my marriage. Amen? And that lets me know, no matter whatever happens in my marriage and whatever decisions I make or she makes, whatever one of us is seeking the Lord, we're going to be good. Because God's going to work all things together for the good, for those who love and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Amen? And that's a beautiful promise. Now, men need to lead their wives in a Christ-like way. Jesus became a man to identify with us in the incarnation, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Emmanuel, God with us. He became a man, amen, to die for our sins, but to partake of our humanity. So as the God man, he could give the perfect sacrifice, but he also lived a perfect example when God became a man. And in that perfect example that Jesus gave us, and when he identified with us, he's called our high priest, amen. In the Old Testament, Israel had one high priest at a time, amen. Then that high priest would intercede for Israel. They had different Aaronic priests, the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood that God had set up through Aaron when God called Moses at Mount Sinai, and he set up the priesthood after that. And Aaron was a priest of the Lord, but the high priest. But there were many other priests, part of the Aaronic priesthood. Cohen, if you see a gentleman or a family by the name of Cohen, there's a good chance that they descended from the priesthood. It's a very popular Jewish name, Cohen. Cohen is the Hebrew word for priest. But the high priest was only one man until he died. And, you know, Joshua, not Joshua with Moses, but later on Joshua, we read about him in Zechariah and what have you. He was a high priest and so forth. Jesus is a perfect picture for us as men to lead our wives. He's our high priest. Men should be priests in the house. We're Christians, right? We're Christians with a small c because we follow who? Christ, amen? He's our example. Over and over again, the scriptures tell men and women to follow Jesus' example. But men are called to follow his example when it comes to marriage in a very specific way. It's in the context of Ephesians 5. It's in leading and loving their wives. As he's the head of the church, we're supposed to lead our wives. As he laid his life down for his bride, the church, we're supposed to lead in such a way where we have loving leadership, servant leadership, amen, where we lay our lives down for our wives. And you guys, get your brains around this, man. Get your heads around this, that this is the picture that God has given us, is that Jesus is our example. He's our high priest, and we're supposed to lead and love our wives. And was the church always 100% obedient to Jesus? Yes or no? No. Did he have a hard time with his church at times, his people? Yes. Were his disciples always so loyal and perfect? No, never, actually. They were never perfect. In fact, they had denied him. Peter denied him 3 times. He said he'd never deny him. Amen? They all forsook him. Jesus says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And that's what happened. And he's on the cross. And when he was dying for their sins, they had just denied him. And he still died and shed his blood and paid for their sins. And even though the enemy is speaking to his ear through one of the thieves, the one that didn't repent, you know, trying to get him going. And the crowd's like, if you're the Son of God, take yourself off the cross. You know, echoes of the wilderness temptation. If you're Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Remember, Satan just kept trying to stop him from doing the work that God called him to do. And he continued to literally hang in there and die for our sins on the cross. Amen. And you're called to hang in there with your wife when she's struggling. Amen. Because Jesus gave us an example of what it means to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Amen. And it says in John 13, before he went to the cross, right in the time of Gethsemane, it's not in the garden at that point, but that's when he's at the Last Supper, right before Gethsemane. It says he washed their feet. It says he loved them to the uttermost. And he changed, he took the towel, you know, and washed their feet. And it was a picture of him as God becoming a man and washing us, ultimately, which would take place on the cross. Amen. And that means we're supposed to condescend when our wives are going through a hard time and humble ourselves and love them and show them the love that Christ showed us. Amen. Because we are all the bride of Christ. Amen. And we all need his love and his leadership. Amen. Wives need our love and our leadership to be Christ-like to them in the house. Amen. And that means men need to stand up and be strong. And they can't be limp-wristed whining to Jesus about, oh, if marriage is like this, you know, why get married, you know? No, we just say, well, if this is God's plan, he's not going to guide me where he won't provide for me. Amen. And God empowers each of his commandments. Every time he gives you a command, he'll empower you to follow it if you'll accept that empowerment. I love what Job says. Job 38:3. Now gird up your loins like a man. Wow. Now gird up. It's okay. Now gird up your loins like a man. And I will ask you, as long as it's amen and not throw tomatoes, I'm okay. Now gird up your loins like a man. And I will ask you, and you instruct me. Who said that to who? That's God speaking to Job. You know what blows me away about that verse? It really blows me away when I look. Because as you're going through the book of Job, he has just been absolutely hammered by satanic forces. You know, his wife, all kinds of things, his friends. He's been hammered, right? God's allowed him to be tested. He's allowed him to be sifted like Peter was, like wheat, you know. And he's so feeble at this point. And God tells him, even though he's feeble and under the throes of pain and anguish, he says, stand up like a man. Now gird up your loins like a man, meaning get up and get ready. And I will ask you and you instruct me, because Job started complaining. It's like, you want to complain? Stand up. Well, really, gird up your loins means to get ready. So if you're sitting down or you're in another position, it's like, come on, let's. And he's telling Job to do this. And that blows me away, because Job looks like he's in the last place to stand up. And he's saying, if you're going to talk, you know, let's deal with it. And I'm telling you, as men, I don't care what place you're at in your life, you need to gird up your loins. You need to get ready and hear from God and do his will. And he'll instruct you. Jeremiah. I like this because Jeremiah was a young guy, a teenager. Most scholars believe he was a teenager when he was called to prophesy. And what we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17, get yourself ready. Now listen to this. Stand up and tell them everything I command you. Now listen to this. Do not be intimidated by them. Hear that? Do not be intimidated by them, or I will terrify you before them. Wow. This is Jeremiah, a teenager. God wants him to be a prophet to his people who will eventually close to kill him. They'll throw him in a pit to die. He was left there to die, you know, and they will turn against him. He even says, God, concerning that God deceived him, you know, what did you let happen to me? You know, God told him from the get-go, don't be intimidated by them. And if you're intimidated by them, he says, I will terrify you before them. Then you have to deal with me. That's like when he tells Ezekiel, the prophet, you know, that you better warn them about my judgment, because if you don't, their blood's going to be on your head. You're a watchman. I place you as a watchman. And if you warn them, then their blood's on their head. But if you fail to warn them, I'm holding you responsible for their souls. And he tells Jeremiah, as a young man, stand up and proclaim my word in a wicked and perverse culture. And that's to us men. You cannot be a limp-wristed Christian. They don't go together. The early Christians were eaten by lions. Amen. The early Christians were whipped to death. They were lost their heads. Amen. They were dragged through the streets. They were set on fire. You want to be the light of the world in Nero's house, in Nero's kingdom? Your torches. And they stood up for Jesus, man. And today, man, where are the men? Where are the Christian men standing up for what's right? You know, there's this whole thing, this whole Me Too movement right now. Christians should be on the forefront of protecting innocent women, but they need to make sure they don't get become some part of a political movement and some kind of agenda. Amen. Because where's the Me Too movement over the 30 million little girls that have been slaughtered in the womb since Roe versus Wade? Where's the Me Too movement for all those little girls? Because it's not about protecting the most innocent little girls at all, really. It's an agenda. Amen. 30 million little girls have been slaughtered in our country since 1972. And men and women of God need to speak up, because their blood is on our hands if we don't speak up. Amen. And the Lord says the blood pollutes the land, doesn't it? And if you allow this pollution to take place and you don't say anything about it because you don't want to ruffle anyone's feathers and you don't want to, and you're intimidated by the left and you're intimidated by people that are anti-Christ, guess what? You're going to be frightened. God's going to frighten you with his judgments if you won't stand up for him, if you're not going to be real. We're called not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God of salvation, everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. And it says in the gospel of Mark that if we're ashamed of Jesus that is coming, he'll be ashamed of us. Amen. We want to be what God's called us to be. So important. So we need to stand up when we're feeble. We still need to take a stand for the Lord. We stand up like Jeremiah in the midst of a wicked culture that is licentious. And that's what was going on in Jeremiah's day. People didn't want to repent. They want to claim to have a relationship with God, but they didn't want to repent of their sins. And God told them that the false prophets were saying you could have life without repenting. And it was a lie. Where in Germany, I need to preach against that. We need to preach against that. That's becoming less and less popular. It's not popular at all. We need to stand up and speak the truth. Because Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And we men need to make sure we're repentant, that we're walking with Jesus. Amen. Then we need to lovingly proclaim repentance to the world. And we need to lead our wife and our children. If you have children, we need to lead them by example. And we need to be those that emphasize having a changed mind. Metanoia. Repentance is a change of mind that brings a change of action. Amen. A change of heart that brings a change of the will. It's a change of the will that brings a change of action, a change of behavior. And our families, our churches, all of us should be about repentance. Jesus, you don't just repent when you get saved. There's 8 times to the 7 churches that Jesus mentions, 8 different times. He mentions the 7 different churches. 5 out of the 7 churches are told 8 times that they need to repent. In our lives should be lifestyles of metanoia. Amen. Whenever we get off track, we need to say, do I have the mind of Christ? Men, as you're hearing this message right now, do you have the mind of Christ? Are you leading your wives in a Christ-like way? As he's an example, he's your high priest. Are you leading her in a loving way? Are you laying your life down for her? Are you giving her time? Are you there for her? All this is vital. All this is important. You know, in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul tells Timothy, his child in the faith, a young pastor, let no one despise your youth, but be an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Catch that? We need to make sure, if you're a young guy here, don't let anybody despise your youth and let them see your example. Shine for Jesus like Jeremiah did. Amen. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Praise God. And praise the Lord. I've been praying about this. I know I had one sister at least praying right after I said, hey, pray for me. You know, so I'm going to get fired up. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It says, be on the alert. 1 Corinthians 16, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like what? Act like what? 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Act like what? Men. Be what? Be strong. Man, you're called to be strong. You're called to be firm in the faith. You're called to act like men. Why would he say act like men? Because he knew there was a limp-wristed form of Christianity, which is not true Christianity, where men didn't leave their homes, where men weren't in the forefront of trying to encourage their wives in the Lord, where they weren't praying for them, where they weren't maturing as men of God, where they weren't taking care of their families, where they weren't proclaiming the gospel, where they weren't shining for Jesus. He tells them to be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. The NASB says be strong. The NET, the NET version, says show courage. The NIV says be courageous. Why act like men? Because a lot of these guys weren't acting very manly. They weren't growing spiritually. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's look at the problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There was a problem at the church of Corinth. And you, Corinthians is a lot like Californians, okay? A lot of metropolitan area, a lot of business, a port city by the water, a lot of license. It's like a lot like L.A. A lot of problems. And men weren't being men. They were being sissified. Don't allow that to happen. And look what happened in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, Paul says, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to what? Men of flesh, as to what? Infants in Christ. You can say, well, I'm not a sissy, Joe. You know, you're saying if I'm not being strong in the Lord, I'm being a sissy. Well, at the very least, you're being an infant. You're being a baby if you're not growing in the Lord. If you're not trying to be a man of God. If you're not trying to lead your wife. If you're not trying to be a great husband. If you're not trying to be a great dad and you've got children. If you're not praying for your interceding for your children. You're being a spiritual infant. And our kids go through all kinds of stuff. Amen. This is a terrible culture we live in. Amen. And they're already beset by the sins of, by that fallen nature. Amen. They have the world, the flesh, and the devil at their throats. They need you to stand in the gap and pray for them. Amen. It doesn't matter how strong you are. Your kids can still go astray. Look at what happened with Adam and Eve, God's kids. Look at what happened in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, I trained you up to become godly children, basically. He says, a horse follows its bit, but you went your own way. But even when you think, well, they're not listening to me, you can still pray and cry out to God on their behalf. Amen. And lead by example. Verse 2. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. Paul's using strong language. You think I use strong language? He's saying, guess what? You guys can't eat any meat. These men were so spiritually inept, like babies, he says. They were still on a baba. Want your baba, man? And they should have got beyond John 3:16. They should have got beyond John 3:16. Amen. They should have, you know, and if you've been a Christian for some time, for a few years, you should be beyond John 3:16, the milk of the word. Amen. You should be moving into spiritual adolescence. You shouldn't be, when you're 15 years old, you shouldn't be carrying around a rattle and say, hey, you know, and drinking a bottle of milk and change my diapers, someone, you know. You shouldn't have to be taken care of constantly either. You should be walking with Jesus. Amen. You should be growing in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Verse 3, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? They're like mere men. And mere men were not walking and growing in the image of God. They were like spiritual infants, you know. It's even worse than spiritual infants. Spiritual infants have been born again, right? Into the family. These mere men don't even know the Lord. So now that's even another, that's a really strong indictment right there. You guys, because later on, like, or earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in chapter 1, he talks about God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. He talks about carnal men, that the carnal man, you know, the natural man, the sukkakos man, suke. It's where we get the word soul from. Psychologist from Suke, the study of man, Sukkos man, you know. Sukkos man was a natural man. He didn't have the Spirit of God. He only saw things on the natural level. He didn't see the eternal perspective. He didn't see what God values. That which is highly esteemed among men, Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 8, is an abomination before God. And they esteem things that God were an abomination to God. And that's how mere men looked at things. And Paul talked about how the spiritual man, in the chapter right before this, verse 12 through 14, 14 talks about the spiritual man, appraises or judges all things. He has discernment. It's like in Hebrews chapter 5. In chapter 6, he warns, for if after they, it talks about taste the good word of God and receive the Holy Spirit and all these wonderful things, and they fall away. You know, he talks about how a judgment that will come upon them, very severe. And but he says in chapter 5, right before that, and that's why he gives that warning there, is that you ought to be teachers by now. But they were still on John 3:16 only, pretty much. He goes, I want to talk about Melchizedek and his priesthood, but I can't go further because you're babes. He can't handle it. And he's frustrated. And he said, babes are still on milk. He goes, they're not, you know, familiar with the meat, he's basically saying. And then he says, they can't discern between good and evil, babes. That's why I say babes, a baby will stick a knife, a metal knife in a electric socket. Or pick up poison and eat it, a plant or a razor blade if somebody left it on the ground, God forbid. You know, horrible because they don't have discernment. And that's how a lot of men and women are spiritually. They can't discern good and evil. And a lot of the fault lies with men like myself and other pastors and leaders who says the high priest, not the high priest, the priest. They failed to make a distinction between that which was holy and that which was profane. Our English word profane literally means outside the temple. Pro, outside, fane was the word for temple. They didn't make a distinction between that which is holy and profane. And what's happening today? Most pastors don't make a distinction between anything you watch, anything you listen to. Don't even talk about it. How your families are being corrupted by evil. And Satan just has open sesame to your homes and everything. And we're not, and men aren't standing up in the house saying, hey, this shouldn't be allowed in the house. This is a perversion. Because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit now, amen? And remember when God has Ezekiel, he takes him to a place in the temple where there's a little hole and shows him what's going on in the temple. And they're committing all kinds of sexual perversity while they worship idols. You know, in the inner chambers, he's able to see. What's going on in the inner chambers of your heart? Are you viewing pornography? That's limp-wristed Christianity. That's not even Christianity. That's mere man. That's outside Christianity because you can't be walking in sexual rebellion against God and be right with him at the same time. So we need to make sure that we're men of God. Amen. And stand up and be like men. And here Paul is dealing with guys who aren't acting like men. And we see this in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then at the end of the chapter, he tells them to stand up like men and be strong. And be courageous. Go back now to 1 Corinthians 16. Are you with me? Did you catch all that? Or do I need to go over that all again? We got it, right? I say this because I love you guys, man. And before I read something else for 1 Corinthians 16, listen to Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Why did God give ministry? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers or pastor teachers for the equipment of the saints, for the service of the building up of the body of Christ. King James for the perfecting of the ministry, for the perfecting. Verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He wants us to be mature, men and male and female. King James says, until we come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God and unto a perfect man. Teleos, I believe, is the Greek word there. I didn't check out the Greek word, but I think I remember it was teleos, which means it can be translated perfect or mature. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're supposed to be more like becoming more and more like Jesus. Amen. We're made in God's image. He says he created everything upright, but man sought a downward path, the fall. And now we're being recreated into the image of Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to look like. We're supposed to look Christ-like. Minus deity. Amen. But the man side, what he was as man, we're supposed to emulate and seek to be as much like Christ as we can be as his creatures that are in submission to his leadership. Now, it's interesting when you look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 16. Let's look at it again. Verse 13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. But look at verse 14. I love this. I love the next verse. Let all that you do be done in what? Love. So the first commandment out of the Ten Commandments I'm giving in this series is to lead lovingly as a man. Amen? As a loving husband. Lead your wives in a godly way. Follow Jesus' example. How did he lead his church? He washed her with the water of the word. Amen. He prayed for her, interceded for her. But also, number two, love your wife as Christ loved the church, which I've mentioned already. And by the way, when he tells us to love our wives, the Greek word there is agape. Agape. Okay? That's the noun. The verb is agapao. Okay? I want no man leaving here. Just kidding, Joe. I'm sure you'll be back, bro. I know you have something to do. I know you're good. You're good. If you were a weak, don't get defensive. I'm just playing. If you're a weak dad, what's that? Oh, please. We'll pray for her too. Yeah. If there's anyone that's a man of God here, Joe's one of those guys. Praise God. She's awesome. Yeah. She's all good and everything. Praise the Lord. If Joe was a weak Christian, I would never played that joke on him. I said, let the guy go. Like, oh, hopefully he's leaving for the wrong reason, you know. But anyway, we need to be strong in our love and laying down our lives. Amen? And are you doing that? Are you laying your life down for your wife? If somebody asked you to write the things that you've done in this last year for your wife in the ways you try to bless her, would you even be able to begin a list? Or are you just thinking of yourself and that your life, your wife exists for your honor and for your glory? No, that's not why she's created. She was created for God's honor and God's glory. Amen. She's supposed to respect you, but she is the two of you to one flesh. And you're supposed to glorify God together as teammates in Christ. Amen. Now listen to this. Agape love. Man, that word agape, some say it's a new Greek word. It wasn't a new Greek word. Okay. It was a Greek word that was already in usage. But guess what Christians did? They hijacked that word and infused it, often using it of God's love. And the love that Christian men were called to follow Jesus' example. So agape took on a new meaning after Jesus. Do you know that? It became a very, very, it wasn't a very popular Greek word before Jesus. And it wasn't, didn't have this strong meaning that, now it can have more than one meaning, of course. Agape, it can be used for sold out kind of love, even for darkness. But as it pertains to us following Christ and loving our neighbors, ourselves, loving God with the whole heart, so much sake, loving our wives, agape took on this meaning of sacrificial love for the believer. And this was revolutionary in the first century because men didn't really love their wives so often. I talked to you when I was talking about the women and the Ten Commandments to them on how men in those days, a lot of times, even before that, the Romans had three wives. They had three of them. But guess what? Men, when you ask what it means to be a man to a lot of guys, you know, they might let out a long burp and talk about drinking beer. That's not what it means. In fact, the Bible, when it says stand up like a man, when it says get ready, and there's a verse in 1 Peter when it says gird yourself and be sober-minded. Get ready and be sober-minded. We're supposed to be sober-minded. But a lot of times, what won't be on a lot of men's lists is love. And the very next thing we read after verse 13 is let all that you do be done in love. Men, all that you do, everything you do should be done in love. I love that. That's very helpful to me as a Christian. Lord, help me do everything in love. The way I communicate with people, the way I interact with people, help me do it in love. And we hold each other in my family to that standard. And if somebody's walking out of love, we'll check each other and say, hey, you got to make sure you do that in love. You know? And that should be a standard at each of our homes, is to do everything in love. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7, when they came into the promised land, it says one of the fruits that they discovered there was the pomegranate. Men, pomegranates are pretty cool. Pomegranates, when you think of a tough fruit, I think of a pomegranate on the outside, right? I mean, do you ever try to open a pomegranate with your hands? It can be very difficult, amen? And really messy, okay? Well, pomegranates are a powerful picture, and you don't want to miss this, of God's love. Men, if you have to go to the bathroom, you got to do anything, you really got, you're like, I got to pee my pants, I can't believe you said that, I don't want to be that guy. You're not going to be that guy, I was just messing around. You got to go to the bathroom, men or women, feel free. But I do want you to make sure if you missed part of this message, get the tape. Because the women sat through two of these, amen? We need to go through it too, right? So in Exodus chapter 28, verses 33 to 34, it states, now this is heavy. It states that pomegranates were to be woven into the hem of the robe of the high priest. Isn't that interesting? They're going to be woven into the hem of the high priest. Who's the high priest a picture of? Jesus, amen. The high priest had two stones, two onyx stones, one on each of his shoulders. The high priest, we know, is a picture of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. In the book of Hebrews, it says Jesus is our high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us, amen. Well, he had two onyx stones, and on each onyx stone, there were six names of the tribes of Israel on one, and six names of the other six tribes of Israel on the other. What's that a picture of? They're both like onyx stones to him. They're like jewels to him. He says when he comes back, he'll pluck up his jewels. He loves us. He looks at us as jewels because he's, amen, because of his grace and his love. We're precious to him, but one's on each shoulder. What does that signify, do you think, if they're both on a shoulder? That he what? He carries us. It's obvious, huh? I didn't have to tell you that, man. He just carries us. Amen. And now there's Israel, and he's not done with Israel. He's brought them back into the land, but there's the church. Amen. And he's our high priest, Jesus. He carries us. Amen. Now there was a sardius and, you know, emerald and 12 different. And when we teach on the high priest sometime in the future in depth, I'll show you pictures of him. 12 different beautiful jewels on his breastplate. Beautiful. Over his what? Heart. Amen. Showing that he cares for us. He loves us and he would give his life for us. And he did. Amen. Isn't that awesome? So there's all these pictures of Jesus' priesthood and who he is and what his people mean to him are so beautiful. But the pomegranate I find really, really interesting, because what is pomegranate? What's a pomegranate? It's a beautiful fruit, isn't it? Very interesting. One of the more fascinating pieces of fruit. One of the most nutritious things you can eat on earth, filled with antioxidants, filled with all kinds of wonderful things. In fact, I was going to make a list of all the health benefits of pomegranates, but I didn't want to get too much on a tangent. Everybody get hungry, and because they can be really good. It's really good for you. Pomegranates are used in some of the medical associations as their symbols because they're so good for you. But the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the first thing listed? Love. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. These are all what? These all come from love. Love is the most important of the fruit of the Spirit. And all these other things, patience, everything comes from love. And I think it's really, really interesting. Check this out. The temple. Who's the temple a picture of? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the head of the body. Amen. The head of the temple. We are his temple. We are his body. He lives in us. Amen. Well, check this out. There were two entry pillars at the front of the temple. Whew, super high pillars. And guess what? 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 18 and 20 says this. Listen to this. Likewise, he made pomegranates in two rows around the one lattice work to cover the capital that was on the top. The top. I thought that's interesting. Top of the pillar. And he did the same with the other capital. Verse 20, there were two, well, the verse 19 says, now the capitals that were on the tops of the pillars in the vestibule were all lily work, 4 cubits. And then chapter 20, verse 20, next middle of the verse, there were 200 pomegranates in two rows all around. And so with the other capital or the other pillar, all these pomegranates at the top and the last work of what? The pillars, the highest point of the pillars, there were pomegranates. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. It's the top. It's the uppermost. Amen. God's using the pomegranates as a picture of love on the high priestly robe, on the temple at the very top. I don't think this is an accident, because you know what else we read? That interwoven on the high priest were, listen to this, according to Exodus chapter 28, beginning at verse 31. The robe of the high priest. You shall make the robe of the ephod all blue, and it shall have an opening for the head and the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarn around its hem, with bells of gold between them. a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. It emphasizes it. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, when he comes out, so that he does not die. Wow. In other words, he needs to obey this or he's going to die. And when he serves me, he's going to have a golden bell of pomegranates. I did a message a long time ago called Golden Bells and Pomegranates. And there's golden bells and there's pomegranates all around him in this belt kind of thing, hanging, making a melodic sound. According to Alfred Edersheim, when he deals with the life and times of Jesus, when he deals specifically in his book, and he's been dead some years, a great Jewish scholar from years ago, he talked about that belt that made those, was very melodic. But he said, if you took the pomegranates out and you just had the bells, it would be what? Noisy. It wasn't melodic. It wasn't beautiful. But the pomegranate softened it and made it a beautiful sound. And I don't think it's an accident that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that if I have all kinds of gifts, he basically says, right? Speaking the tongues of men and tongues of angels, right? Give my body to be burned, understand all mysteries, on and on and on. But I don't have love, I am what? I am nothing. I could have all the bells and whistles doing things for Jesus. Oh, ain't I busy, but I don't love people. I don't love the Lord. I don't care for I don't love my wife. I don't love my children. He says, I'm nothing but what? A noisy gong. Isn't that? I don't think that's an accident. I think that's divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. Especially when you read in 1 Corinthians 12, when you ask people, what are the two main chapters on the gifts of the Holy Spirit? The bells, the noise. Because the bells mean activity, right? What are the two main chapters in the Bible on the gifts of the Spirit? They'll tell you 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Two bells. What chapter is between those two bells? Chapter 13. When you ask them, what's the greatest chapter of the Bible on love? They'll say chapter 13. In between the two bells is a pomegranate. And men, the high priest, were embroidered not with just the activity, doing things. Well, hey, I go to work constantly for this family. Yeah, but do you have love? I've toiled all my life to bless this family. Yeah, but do you have love? Are you with me today? I'm trying to stimulate you to love and good works regarding your family and your wives. Amen. I'm trying to have a message that would be etched in your hearts with pictorial, symbolic language from the scripture, infused from Bible teaching, where God wants these things to be stuck in your heart. Like, wow, Jesus is my high priest. He's my example. He laid his life down for the church as our high priest. And what did he have on the temple? The two pillars. What was at the top? Pomegranates, the fruit of the Spirit, love. What was all around him amidst all the activity? Because all kinds of guys work for the families, but they have bells and whistles. We have bells and pomegranates. Amen. Are you with me today? And this goes for male and female. Amen. This all relates to all of us. We're supposed to all have love. Amen. By the way, he named these two pillars. You know what he named one of these pillars? Come on now. Boaz. Boaz's main name means pillar. Solomon did this. He named one of the Solomon's temple. He named it Boaz. Who descends from Boaz? Jesus, the Messiah, the ultimate high priest. Agape, the way of agape. Are you with me today? Are you going to go home and forget about all this? You're going to say, hey man, I need to make sure there's pomegranates in my life. Amen? I need to make sure there's love in my life. Amen? The Bible says to put on love. Now listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 3, what does Paul talk about? You need to grow up, men and women too. In that chapter, he's basically talking, you're yet carnal. You're infants. You need to grow up. And then in chapter 16, he says, to get up like, be strong like men. Amen. And walk in love. Whatever you do, do it in love. But right before that, you know what he says in 1 Corinthians 13:11 in that pomegranate chapter? I'm going to start calling it the pomegranate chapter. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the context here in this passage is, when that which is in part is done away, that which is perfect will come, then that which is in part will be done away. The gifts of the Spirit and everything will be done away eventually. That time hasn't come yet. We're not cessationists, because he says that when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Some say, oh, the perfect has come already. No. No, because he says, when it happens, I will know as I'm known. Does anybody here know as they're known by God? Absolutely not. So we're still waiting that time. So the gifts of the Spirit are still here for today. But we need to emphasize love. Amen? And the context there is, when the gifts do cease, faith, hope, and love will abide forever. And the greatest of these is love. Top of the pillars at the temple. You couldn't miss them. First thing you see when you go to the temple, because these were sat in front of the temple, were these two pillars. You see these pomegranates at the top. Greatest of these is love. And I pray, I cry out to God, God, please help me share things in such a way that will arrest their minds to where we don't just hear the same verses over and over again, but we hear things over and over again that challenge us. And it breaks my heart to think that if someone asks you, what is a pomegranate symbol of? 3 months from now, you might not know. You might forget everything we're talking about. Don't forget it. But if you do forget it, don't forget to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Amen. And remember that you need to have love in your life and not just activity, not just bells. Amen. And when you're supposed to act like a man, the very next verse says you're supposed to love in everything. Amen. That's true, man. It's not men sitting around seeing who can make the loudest noises. And that's just so weak if you define yourself as a man that way. You know, we need to walk in love and we need to grow up. Listen to what 1 Peter 2:2 says. Likewise, like newborn babes. Man, you want to go beyond being a baby? Not have to be on the baba anymore? And if you're drinking, if you're getting drunk, you're not even in the kingdom. You won't enter the kingdom, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. But if you're just walking a weak walk and not going for it in the Lord, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk of the word we're supposed to, so that by it you may grow up. You may grow up in your salvation. You need to desire, like a baby, the milk of God's word. So yeah, you want the milk still, but you need to start consuming it so you can get on the steak. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and the day of eternity. Amen. We're supposed to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, in his grace, his loving kindness. Amen. Otherwise, we're in trouble. You know, we're in trouble. You know, when we were, Lisa and I were younger, Heather was 4 years old, and my youngest daughter, and she was at the table, and we were eating, and Lisa had made spaghetti, and we're eating, and Heather was thin. If you guys, any of you, you know, back then, she was really thin at that time, and she was eating spaghetti, and then she'd just take off to the bathroom, and then she'd come back, and she'd eat more spaghetti, and she'd go to the bathroom again and come back. And it happened like 4 or 5 times, and that was extraordinary for Heather. She didn't just eat, go to the bathroom, come back. And I'm thinking, man, our guests are going to think, man, this little girl's got a problem. Is she anorexic? What's going on at 4 years old? I'm just thinking, they're probably not thinking that, but they're probably thinking, what's that? So she got back, and I go, Heather, what are you doing? And she goes, Dad, you told me it's against the law to get out of my car seat until I'm 40 pounds and 4 years old. And I'm going and eating and I'm getting on the scale and trying to get closer and closer. I thought, she was always that kind of a full-blown achieve everything that she wanted to achieve girl, you know. And we just laughed like you guys did. We just busted up. It was so funny. But she had the right idea. You want to grow, you need to eat, right? And that's what men, you and I need to do. We need to eat. We're eating today, amen? We're feeding on God's word. You know, hopefully we're eating a good meal from God's word today and being fed and we're being strengthened and being challenged and so forth. But she had the right idea. She knew she needed to eat. Ephesians 4:15 says, and this talks about becoming, you know, mature men of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed to and fro or back and forth by the waves. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So we need to feed on God's word. The Bible says, how shall a young man keep his way pure? But by keeping it according to thy word. The psalmist said, I've hid your word in my heart, so I will not sin against you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, it says, young men, you are strong and you have overcome the evil one because the word of God, what? Abides in you. You want to be strong? You want to be men? Eat God's word, and then you'll overcome Satan, and he won't have victory in your household. Amen? But when it says be strong, how are we to be strong? We're to be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. You can't be strong in your own strength. Oh, I got to be strong. I got to be strong. Well, guess what? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. The Bible says, but through Christ, you can do what? All things. You need to rely on his power. The Bible says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's by his dunamis. That's the Greek word we get the word dynamite from. It speaks of God's dynamic power in the biblical context, the power of the Holy Spirit, which is more powerful than human dynamite. Because it's by the word of his power that he made and by which he sustains the universe. And it says in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? That's that passage where he says we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of the world. They're at war with us. You see the dark things happen in the world? You see a lot of the evil things, the abortion industry. You see the pornography industry. You see all this, the stuff on the left where they just want to just, enslave humanity to just do what thou wilt and so forth. There's a rulers of darkness ruling this stuff. And it's arrayed against you spiritually, with or without political movements. It's there. And that's why you're called to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's the only way you're going to have victory over those things, is through the power of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:19 speaks of the surpassing greatness of his power to us who believe. He displayed this power in the working of his mighty strength. So God, and Paul's praying in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, where he says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above that which you dream or think. Some translations, one translation, infinitely above that which you dream or think, according to his divine power, dunamis. There it is again, that works within us. That power, that's Ephesians 3:20, is made available to us. Paul told young Timothy, who he told to be, he encouraged to be a young man of the Lord. He says, for God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, okay, but of power, dunamis, love, and a sound mind. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're like jars of clay. Our flesh is weak, okay, to show that it is in the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You're feeble. We're flesh. He says he knows that we are made of dust and that we are weak, but he wants to empower us by his Holy Spirit, male and female here, all of us, amen, rely on his power to overcome sin. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul was having that hard time with that thorn in the flesh. He felt like giving up at times, but he kept going forward. He prayed three times to take it. But the Lord said to him, we read in 1 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, my power, my dunamis, Greek word dunamis again. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power, there it is again, dunamis, may rest on me. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything you need, men and women as well. Okay, for life and godliness, that pertains to life and godliness, live a strong Christian life. He's given us all things it says, or I'm sorry, by his divine power, he's given us everything that we need. By his dunamis again, that divine dunamis. Okay, that's important to know. You get a new home or something, a new apartment. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wow, all this wonderful furniture gets moved in, everything you need, electricity, power. Guess what? That's what God offers in your heart, in your body. He gives you all the power you need to live a Christian life. And he promised it to us so we could be a witness to the lost world around us. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. And you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem and Judea and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? I mean, on and on. There's so many wonderful verses like this. But it says in the last days, Paul said terrible times would come, and they're here. Men would be lovers of self, without family love, and they'd have a form of godliness. I'm a Christian, but they deny, it says, Paul wrote, but they'll deny, verse 5, but they'll deny the power, dunamis, thereof. So what we have in the last days is limp-wristed form of Christianity without power. Not strong and courageous, but weak and wimpy, following the cultural winds, following the prince of the power of the air rather than Jesus, not real Christianity. We need to be true, genuine believers, amen, and stand up and be what God has called us to be. I taught the men some time ago with an example. I read that in one of the countries in the continent of Africa, sad story, true story, that they found a little girl who had been raped over and over again by a gang of men. And you know what? They found the gal because people heard lions growling. And they came, and there were some lions that had surrounded the little girl and were protecting her from the men, apparently, that had raped her. I said, something is really wrong when in the past, men protected women from the wild beast. And now today you have wild beasts protecting women from men. We live in a wicked world. Amen. And Christians ought to be in the forefront of defending women and defending life. Amen. And being men of integrity and of righteousness and goodness and of kindness. Amen. And like Joshua, we can accept God's word, which says, above all, be strong and very courageous. Joshua 1:7, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And in the context of the New Testament Great Commission, Jesus says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go. Amen. Go into all the world. But before you go to the othermost parts of the earth, make sure you start at home. Amen. You're Judea. You're Jerusalem. You're Judea. Then the othermost parts. Make sure in your home you're leading for Jesus. Amen. And it's not, but Joe, you don't realize how hard it is. Hey, it's supposed to be hard. That's part of, we're in a fallen world. But God's going to give you the power to overcome and be the man of God he's called you to be. I got a text from a brother just yesterday that said, Joe, please pray for me. I'm struggling with sexual sin and so forth. And what brother was that? Any brother that's honest could say that at times, right? And he says, please pray for me. And I said to him, hey, you need to love God more than you love your sin. And I followed up with another text the next day, which was this morning, just saying, hey, you know what? We make decisions based on what we love most. And if we love God more, we need to love God and our wives and our children more than we love sin. Amen. And we need to make, and we need, I encourage you to be strong in the Lord. Amen. So we need to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Amen. I'm going to have Ted come up, and he's going to take 4 or 5 minutes to do communion. And I want him to lead in communion for us. But I want to encourage you right now. Do you know what? In biblical times, during the time of the high priest, listen still, because I'm finishing up here, and then he's going to do communion. And if you're going to pass out communion, it'll be a great time to do it right now. It'll be awesome. But listen to this, because they're getting the stuff together. The high priest in biblical times in the Old Testament, if you killed somebody inadvertently, it was an accident, their family would come and try to kill you. That was the way they took care of business back then, you know. And you'd be, wait, it was an accident. You could go and run to a sanctuary city. Sanctuary city weren't for people that were doing a bunch of crimes and just get away with it. They were people that had accidentally manslaughtered, killed someone, and somebody wanted to take their lives. They could run into the sanctuary city. And you know what? They had to stay in that sanctuary city until they died. Or if they got out of sanctuary city, they could be killed. Unless, guess what happened? When the high priest died. And that's like waiting for a Supreme Court justice to die. They could live a long time, you know? But as soon as he died, you were free. Guess what? We were all held captive by our sin. Amen. And Jesus, our high priest, died to set us free. So if you are right with God, praise God. If you already know Jesus, praise the Lord. Pray to become strong in the Lord and be the man that God's called you to be. Amen. But if you don't know Jesus, you're in your sins and you're going to be separated from God forever. But if you recognize that Jesus died for your sins on the cross and he rose again, he paid for your sins, he conquered sin. Anything you've done against God can be forgiven because of what Jesus did. And you put your faith in him because he conquered death. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, I'm sorry, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. It goes on to say, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to encourage you to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm going to step down as Ted leads us in communion now. I want to thank you guys. Can everybody please stand for having a beautiful time together in God's word. Love you guys very, very much. Press on in Christ.